We come today to 1 Samuel chapter 21, and we begin our study in verse 9. I want to begin reading in 1 Samuel chapter 21, verse 1. And Father, we ask that you would add your blessing to the word that we're about to study. In Jesus' name, amen. Then came David to Nob, to Ahimelech the priest. And Ahimelech was afraid at the meeting of David, and said unto him, Why art thou alone, and no man with thee? And David said unto Ahimelech the priest, The king hath commanded me a business, and hath said unto me, Let no man know anything of the business about which I send thee, and what I have commanded thee. And I have appointed my servants to such and such a place. Now therefore, what is under thine hand? Give me 5 loaves of bread in mine hand, or what there is present. And the priest answered David and said, There is no common bread under mine hand, but there is a hallowed bread, if at least the young men have kept themselves from women. And David answered the priest and said unto him, Of a truth, women have been kept from us about these 3 days since I came out. And the vessels of the young men are holy, and the bread is in a manner common, yea, though it were sanctified this day in the vessel. So the priest gave him hallowed bread, but there was no bread there but the showbread that was taken from before the Lord to put hot bread in the day when it was taken away. Now a certain man of the servants of Saul was there that day, detained before the Lord, and his name was Doeg, an Edomite, the chiefest of the herdsmen who belonged to Saul. Now this man's going to pop up again a little later on in this message, but remember, he was here. Verse 8, And David said unto Ahimelech, And is there not here under thine hand spear or sword? For I have neither brought my sword nor my weapons with me, because the king's business required haste. And the priest said, The sword of Goliath, the Philistine, whom thou slewest in the valley of Elah, behold, it is here wrapped in a cloth behind the ephod. If thou wilt take that, take it. There is no other save that here. And David said, There is none like that. Give it to me. There was a time when David trusted God to give him victory over a bear and over a lion that had attacked his flocks. There was a time when he trusted God to give him victory over Goliath with only a sling and a stone. But now look at David. He lies in order to get a sword. Pressure, pain, and opposition can tear away at a person's faith sometimes. And that's what's happening to David. Well, he's going to make a comeback because his faith is real. But it certainly isn't what it used to be. Not right now, anyway. Verse 10. And David arose and fled that day for fear of Saul, and went to Achish, the king of Gath. And of all the places to run to, Gath had to be the worst choice. David was known in Gath. This is a Philistine city. He was known in Gath. He was not liked by the people of Gath. And here's why. Gath was Goliath's hometown. And here comes David, the man who killed Goliath, carrying the dead man's sword, walking down Main Street of Gath or something. You know, here he comes. I think all the pressure has really gotten to David. He's acting without thinking. It seems like it anyway. And we want to be very careful about making hasty decisions when we are under pressure. Verse 11, And the servants of Achish said unto him, Is not this David the king of the land? Did they not sing one to another of him in dances, saying, Saul hath slain his thousands, and David his 10,000s. The only thing crazier than David going to Goliath's hometown is the king of Goliath's hometown accepting David. And that seems to be happening, and the other Philistines in that area are very uneasy about it. Verse 12, and David laid up these words in his heart, and was sore afraid of Achish the king of Gath. David feared the king of Gath, very much afraid of the king of Gath, because right now David does not believe God's word. And God's word to him was, David, you're going to be the next king. If David's faith is strong, excuse me, and he really believes what God has said to him, he's not afraid of the king of Gath, but he is. And we Christians have a choice. We can trust God, and we can believe his words, or we cannot trust God and allow our circumstances to control our attitudes. If we do not trust God, then when circumstances are good, we're going to feel good. If they are bad, we will feel bad. Or if they are good, but there's a chance that they might get bad, then we will worry. We can either do that or trust God's word. Well, David is worried and very fearful. Verse 13. And he changed his behavior before them and feigned himself mad in their hands and scrabbled on the doors of the gate and let his spittle fall down upon his beard. And so David pretends that he is insane so that the Philistines will think he's harmless. Verse 14. Then said Achish unto his servants, Lo, ye see the man is mad. Why then have ye brought him to me? Even unsaved folks have acceptable standards of behavior, and insanity is not one of them. Not very comfortable to be around someone who is irrational. Verse 15. The king says, Have I need of madmen, that ye have brought this fellow to play the madman in my presence? Shall this fellow come into my house? Achish, the king, according to history, had a wife and a daughter who were both insane. He didn't want somebody else like that. That's why he says, Do I lack madmen? Don't I have enough? Is that why you brought him to me? Chapter 22. David therefore departed thence and escaped to the cave of Adullam. And when his brethren and all his father's house heard it, they went down there to him. David is now hiding from Saul in a cave. And it's not long before his whole family, including his brothers, who had been a part of Saul's army, joined David. Kings played rough in those days. And if you happened to be in trouble with the king, so was your entire family. And David's brothers joined him in the cave. And remember, these brothers were not getting along too well with David in the past, but they're getting along now. At least it seems like they are. And sometimes it takes hard times to draw family together. And that certainly was the case here. Verse 2. And everyone who was in distress, and everyone who was in debt, and everyone who was discontented, gathered themselves unto him, and he became a captain over them. And there were with him about 400 men. And so the ones who owed money, the ones who were in trouble, those who were not happy with life, all came to David. And David accepted the unwanted. I suppose because he knew what it was like to be unwanted. David is a picture of Christ here, who will always accept those who no one else wants. Verse 3. And David went thence to Mizpah of Moab, and he said unto the king of Moab, Let my father and my mother, I pray thee, come forth and be with you, till I know what God will do for me. He's trying to protect his parents from the king, I suppose. David had Moabite connections because his great-great-grandmother was Ruth from the book of Ruth. And remember, she was from Moab. So he has these connections, and he's taken his folks there to protect them. Honor your father and mother. May seem old-fashioned today to some, but it is still one of the Ten Commandments. And it is what David is doing here. Verse 4. Excuse me. And he brought them he brought them before the king of Moab. And they dwelt with him all the while that David was in the stronghold. So David's parents lived with the king of Moab all the while he was hiding in the caves and on the run. His parents were very old at this time. Must have been hard for them to move. Must have been hard for David to see them have to move, but it was the best. Verse 5. And the prophet Gad said unto David, Abide not in the stronghold. Depart, and get thee into the land of Judah. Then David departed, and came into the forest of Hereth. So a prophet came to David while he was hiding, and gave him the word of God. And we see that God is directing the steps of David. The prophet tells David to make a move and get out of that cave and go someplace else. He did. David is on the run. He is living in cold, damp caves. And yet God is still directing his steps. Bad times do not mean that God has left us. And they do not mean that God has stopped leading us. Verse 6. When Saul heard that David was discovered, and the men who were with him, now Saul abode in Gibeah under a tree in Ramah, having his spear in his hand, and all his servants were standing about him. Stop right there. Up until this time, Saul did not know where David was, and know where he was hiding. However, evidently, someone either told Saul, or he heard it somewhere. Now he knows about where David is. So Saul is with all his troops. And then in verse 7 it says, Then Saul said unto his servants who stood about him, Hear now, ye Benjaminites, will the son of Jesse give every one of you fields and vineyards, and make you all captains of thousands and captains of hundreds, that all of you have conspired against me? And there is none who showeth me that my son has made a league with the son of Jesse. Stop right there. Saul thinks that his men are being paid off by David. That's the way Saul thinks, because as king, he had plenty of wealth to buy loyalty, to influence people. But how pathetic it is when a man has to buy friends. That's the only way Saul get anybody to do anything for him. Either that or through fear. He says in verse 8 again, that all of you have conspired against me, and there is none who showeth me that my son hath made a league with the son of Jesse. And there is none of you that is sorry for me, or showeth unto me that my son hath stirred up my servant against me to lie in wait, as it is this day. Saul is a spiritual and mental basket case. He's all upset because no one is feeling sorry for him. And even says that to his men. How inspiring is that? He's a baby in a man's body. Saul has been trying to murder innocent David. And part of his punishment is to be paranoid that David is trying to kill him. Where he got that from, I have no idea. But the Bible says that the wicked flee when no one pursues. Verse 9. Then answered Doeg the Edomite, who was set over the servants of Saul, and said, I saw the son of Jesse coming to Nob, to Ahimelech, the son of Ahitub. There's Doeg. Doeg, the ungodly, no-account opportunist, tells on David. And he doesn't care about justice. All he wants is to get in good with a king who can reward him. 10. Doeg says, and he, that is David, inquired of the priest, inquired of the Lord for him, and gave him food, and gave him the sword of Goliath the Philistine. And everything Doeg said was true. The priest did every one of those things for David, and they were all the right thing to do. Everything that the priest did for David, giving him food, giving him a sword, inquiring of the Lord, it was the correct thing to do, especially that part about consulting the Lord on behalf of David. Nothing wrong with any of those things. This priest was totally innocent, did the right thing. That won't matter to Saul. 11. Then the king sent to call Ahimelech the priest, the son of Ahitub, and all his father's house. The priests who were in Nob, and they came, all of them, to the king. The king is furious. Saul is furious. Consequently, he sends for the priest who had given David this counsel and helped him. And he sends for his entire family and all the other priests who were in that city. He's furious. And when an ungodly person is offended, they will let you know quickly. You will know. You offend an ungodly sinner, and you have offended their God, which is them. And now you know why people like that are so often quick to fly off the handle. 12. And Saul said, "Hear now, thou son of Ahitub." And he answered, "Here I am, my lord." Saul is angry. But the priest answers respectfully, calling him Lord. When someone is angry with us, especially without cause, it is natural to want to fire back. But God is not interested in us doing what comes natural. He wants us to respond in the Spirit. He wants us to respond in a holy way, not in a way that comes natural. He wants us to respond in a situation like this with a soft answer, which the priest does. 13. And Saul said unto him, "Why have you conspired against me, thou and the son of Jesse, in that thou hast given him bread and a sword, and hast inquired of God for him, that he should rise against me to lie in wait as this day?" None of what Saul says here is true. David did not conspire against Saul. He tried to serve Saul. He tried to help Saul. That's why he played that music for the king. And he didn't revolt against Saul. He is running from Saul because Saul is trying to murder him. Saul is so self-centered that he accuses David of doing evil simply because David doesn't let Saul murder him. He's an evildoer. He won't let me kill him. Boy, when someone gets angry at you because you won't let them abuse you, they've got a real problem. You gotta walk away from them in a flash. 14. Then Ahimelech answered the king and said, "And who is so faithful among all thy servants as David? Who is the king's son-in-law and goeth at thy bidding and is honorable in thine house?" And the priest must be scratching his head and thinking, "Saul, we cannot be talking about the same David." He says, "The David I gave food to is your faithful servant. The David that I gave a sword to is your son-in-law. He's in charge of your bodyguard." And see, everything that the priest is saying to Saul is true. It makes perfect sense. But the problem is, some people like Saul are not interested in truth. They're interested in hate, and truth doesn't matter. 15. "Did I then begin to inquire of God for him? Be it far from me. Let not the king impute anything unto his servant, nor to all the house of my father. For thy servant knew nothing of all this, less or more." The priest didn't do anything different than what he did in the past. And he didn't do anything out of the ordinary. And he didn't do anything wrong. And he certainly didn't do anything to willfully hurt Saul. He just did what he normally would do. And there's a time to defend our innocence, and that's what the priest is doing. 16. And the king said, "Thou shalt surely die, Ahimelech, thou and all thy father's house." Well, it makes no sense to kill this innocent priest. And it makes even less sense to kill his entire family. Saul is full of hate. He hates everyone except him. 17. And the king said unto the footmen who stood about him, Turn and slay the priests of the Lord, because their hand also is with David, and because they knew when he fled, and did not show it to me. But the servants of the king would not put forth their hand to fall upon the priests of the Lord. And good for them. And these servants of Saul no doubt feared the king. And they knew that they were taking their life into their hands by disobeying a direct order from this madman, King Saul. So they no doubt feared the king, but clearly they feared God more. They wouldn't kill the priest. And a good, healthy fear of God will keep us from sin. And a good, healthy fear of God will also keep us from being intimidated by people. You fear God, you won't be intimidated by people. 18. And the king said to Doeg, Turn thou and fall upon the priest. And Doeg the Edomite turned, and he fell upon the priest, and slew on that day 85 persons who wore a linen ephod. Doeg had no fear of God. He had no reservations about committing mass murder. He had no problem killing God's holy priests. You can tell he was in it for something. He was a man of the flesh. He could see the king, but he could not see Almighty God. And when you are a person like Doeg, you go with your senses, not with the word of God. 19. And Nob, the city of the priest, smote he with the edge of the sword, both men and women, children and sucklings, and oxen and donkey and sheep with the edge of the sword. This lunatic, Doeg, slaughters the wives and the children of the priest, all the priests who lived in that city. Wicked sinners do bad things to impress wicked sinners. And that's what you have here. Terrible guy, Doeg, trying to impress another terrible guy, King Saul. 20. And one of the sons of Ahimelech, the son of Ahitub, named Abiathar, escaped and fled after David. And Abiathar showed David that Saul had slain the Lord's priests. And so David gets the terrible news now. 85 priests and their families murdered in cold blood by command of the king. And I don't know this for a fact, but I'm thinking that right about here, David knew that he had to be king. Maybe for the first time he knows that he should be king. And like right now, this guy needs to be off the throne. And I need to be king. Because he's not only chasing me, he's now killing God's priests and their families. 22. And David said unto Abiathar, I knew it that day when Doeg the Edomite was there, that he would surely tell Saul, I have occasioned the death of all the persons in thy father's house. Remember those three lies David told the priest? To get the food and the sword? Looked like he got away with them, didn't it? He did not. Those lies led the priest to help David. And that help that he gave David caused Saul to be so angry that he murdered all the priests. If David had not lied, maybe, you know, the priest could have helped him yet, but taken precautions of some sort. To get away with it. Abide thou with me, fear not, for he that seeketh my life seeketh thy life, but with me thou shalt be in safe keeping. Chapter 23, verse 1. Then they told David, saying, Behold, the Philistines fight against Keilah, and they rob the threshing floors. Saul was king, but those who were concerned about Israel brought their concerns to David. Because when people have needs, they naturally gravitate to those that they believe care. Verse 2. Therefore David inquired of the Lord, saying, Shall I go and smite these Philistines? Well, David was brave enough to fight, but he's also smart enough to ask God if he should. Verse 2 again. He says, Shall I go and smite these Philistines? And the Lord said unto David, Go and smite the Philistines and save Keilah. Now, David had his hands full just trying to stay away from Saul. He had his hands full just trying to stay alive. And yet, he could not just sit back and do nothing. He's going to help others. He's going to fight for his people. Verse 3. And David's men said unto him, Behold, we are afraid here in Judah. How much more, then, if we come to Keilah against the armies of the Philistines? And David quickly discovers that when you are a leader, there will always be those who do not like how you lead and who will question how you lead. And if David tries to rescue his people, some of his soldiers are not going to like that decision. But if he doesn't try, well, then he's going to go against God. Plus, he's going to feel terrible. Verse 4. Then David inquired of the Lord yet again. And the Lord answered him and said, "Arise, go down to Keilah, for I have delivered the Philistines into thine hand." That's a smart thing to do. A godly leader does not worry about who or how many are following him. The thing to do is to seek God until you know what he wants, and then do it. It's really pretty simple. Not very complicated at all. Even if no one follows you, you still follow God. Verse 5. So David and his men went to Keilah and fought with the Philistines and brought away their cattle and smote them with a great slaughter. So David saved the inhabitants of Keilah. The Philistines attacked and took some things that belonged to the Israelites. David fought back and returned those goods to their owners. And it's refreshing to see one of God's people have enough spiritual backbone to take a stand against evil instead of being tolerant, which is so popular today. There isn't anything holy about a Christian who sits back and lets evil continue when they have a opportunity to stop it. So David, by God's direction, stops it and does the good thing. Verse 6. And it came to pass when Abiathar the son of Ahimelech fled to David at Keilah that he came down with an ephod in his hand. David is on the run. He is living in caves, but David has the priest and he has the word of God. That's what is meant by the ephod. He has communication with God. And so, he's better off than Saul. Because I would much rather live in a cave and have the word of God and have fellowship with God. I'd much rather have that instead of a palace and no relationship with God. So Saul is eating better than David. He's more comfortable than David. But he's not as well off as David because he doesn't have God and David does. Better a little with the fear of the Lord than the opposite, living in a palace without God. We pick up our study in verse 7 next time. Until then, so long, everyone.